God bless you. God bless you. I tell you, we are spoiled here at this church with that worship. I want you to thank this worship team if you can. Thank you for being in church today. This is our fifth service. We've had five services, and we started Friday night. We had two Saturday, and we had two today, and every service has just been like this, just full of the Spirit of God. So we're thankful for that. How many of you were able to see the Passion Play last weekend? We had some 15,000 people who watched it live or online, and I want to thank all the people who participated, Chip Hurd and Suzanne Walden, who put all that together, and all the volunteers who helped us today on Easter weekend. Can you thank all the volunteers? I was reading this week, I saw this article called Clever Easter Captions, and it just kind of caught my interest. I wanted to look at what are some clever Easter captions, and most of them had to do with rabbits and Easter eggs, just so you know. But here's one I want to show you. It was, "Don't worry, be hoppy." That was a good one. And then this second one, "Without you, I would go off the peep end." The third one, I kind of like, "No bunny loves you like I do." So turn to your neighbor and say, "No bunny loves you like I do." And then my favorite was this one, all right? Here was the best one. "Follow the bunny, he has all the chocolate." Now, those sayings may be clever to a few people, but those sayings have absolutely nothing to do with Easter. Easter is the powerful truth of Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son, conquering the grave and giving each of us hope beyond our graves. You can clap at that. The truth of the resurrection is why we gather here today, and really why we gather here each and every weekend, for the purpose of worship and celebrating the living Savior. And I believe we've done that here today. Amen. About 6 weeks ago here at the church, we started a sermon series called The GOAT, G-O-A-T, which stands for the greatest of all time. And we started looking at Psalm chapter 23. There's six verses, and that's why it takes us 6 weeks to go through it. We're looking at one verse each week. And we believe that Psalm 23 is one of, if not the greatest chapters in the entire Bible. It's David's account of his relationship with God. And David uses an analogy between the shepherd caring for his sheep. I am sure that most of you are familiar, or at least you've heard Psalm chapter 23. I want to read it to you as we kind of get started here. I can't go back and review everything we've looked at the last 5 weeks, but I do want to kind of catch everyone up to speed, because I know we have some guests who are here today. We certainly welcome all of our guests. But here's the text. "The Lord is my" what? "Shepherd, I shall not want. He," the shepherd, "makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He," the shepherd, "restores my" what? "My soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, what I want to do today is I want to kind of review and sum up what we've studied so far, and then I want to look specifically at verse 6, because we haven't covered verse 6 yet, and then I want to tie it all into the resurrection, and I think I can get all that done here today. You may or may not know this, but when this church right here, the one you're sitting in, Shepherd of the Hills Church, was built It was built back in the 1990s, the early 1990s. At that time, the main street out here, Rinaldi, was a dead-end street. It did not go through. It was also a dirt road. There were no stores across the street, no Starbucks, no In-N-Out, no Walmart, no Best Buy, no houses. All it was were some hills that had some actual sheep on them with shepherds and sheepdogs. Some of you don't know that because you're new to the area. I actually have a photograph taken from the early 1990s. This was from up on the hill, looking down towards this property and towards the 118 freeway. You can see that there weren't just a few sheep. Those hills were full of sheep grazing. And it was because of those hills and because of those sheep that the former pastor of this church, Dr. Jess Moody, who was a great preacher and a great soul winner, because of that view and of those sheep, he named this church Shepherd of the Hills Church back in the early 1990s. I have another photo to show you. This was taken in the year 1992, 29 years ago. It was the first ever Easter that this church had on this property. And you can see for yourself, Rinaldi is a dead end dirt road. There are no stores across the street. In fact, there's not even a church building. And what you see there is a sheepdog and some sheep. That's about right over here where Starbucks is right now. And you can see that sheepdog has rounded up all those sheep and he's sitting down because he did his job. He's kind of basking there in the sunlight. And as closely as this church's name is aligned with the sheep that roam directly across the street, we as a church are infinitely more aligned with the Good Shepherd of Psalm chapter 23. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 23. Inside your bulletin, there's a sermon outline. I'd love to have you follow along. We hand out an outline every week at church because I like to teach. We are a Bible believing church, but we are a Bible teaching church. We don't want you to just come in here and be entertained. We actually want to teach you something. Can someone say amen? So I want to tell you a few things about the Good Shepherd and write these things down. Number one, if you're taking notes, the Good Shepherd, make no mistake about it, in Psalm chapter 23, the Good Shepherd is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. Amen? Now, Psalm chapter 23, write this down, and just to, again, touch base on a little bit of where we've been. Psalm 23 was written on a timeline 1,000 years before the time of Christ. I want you to think about that. We look back at the cross. We look back at the death, burial, and resurrection. We are 2,000 years on this side of Christ. We look back 2,000 years to the period of Jesus. Psalm 23 was written 3,000 years ago. What you're looking at is sacred literature. 1,000 years before Christ ever got here, God inspired David via the Holy Spirit to write down these words. And for 1,000 years, Jewish people studied, learned, memorized this psalm. It was in their cachet of learning. It was in their memory bank. It was a part of their religious teaching, their religious literature. It was a part of the Holy Scriptures. And Jewish people for 1,000 years, they knew about the shepherd. They had studied the shepherd, but they had never met the shepherd. And after 1,000 years of Jewish people studying this psalm, Jesus arrives in John chapter 10 and makes this announcement. I am the good shepherd, and he was good. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus was good. I want to show you a little verse of scripture that we often read just quickly in Acts chapter 10, but pay attention to these words. It says that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, and that Jesus simply went around doing good. That's your second bullet in your notes, that Jesus went around doing good. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that there is only one good shepherd, and his name is Jesus. Oh, from time to time, I get a letter from one of you, and in that letter, from time to time, someone will write these words, "Oh, Pastor, you are a good shepherd." And I go, "No, I'm not a good shepherd. I'm an okay shepherd." Because I fail many times, and I fail in many ways. But Jesus never fails. Jesus never makes a mistake. Jesus never loses a sheep. He always does good. He and he alone is the good shepherd. But if you go back and you study chapter 10, John 10, we don't have time really to dig deep into John chapter 10. When Jesus arrives on the scene and he says these words, "I am the good shepherd," he also says this in John 10, 11. He says, "And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And when you study John chapter 10, what he's basically saying to that Jewish audience, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that I am the fulfillment of Psalm chapter 23. That I am the Messiah. That I am everything that the Old Testament points towards. And yes, I want you to know, as the good shepherd of Psalm chapter 23, I have come into this world that I will lay down my life for the sheep. So when you read Psalm chapter 23, prophetically it is speaking of a period of time 1,000 years later where God himself will come into this world in flesh, Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus Christ will be born. He will live 33 sinless years, and he will go to the cross, and he will lay down his life for you and for me. He's the good shepherd. Number two, write this down. The good shepherd is all you need. If you have Jesus, you don't need anything else. You've got everything you need if you have the good shepherd. I want you to take your outline, if you have that, and turn it over to the back side. And I want to teach you something here today, okay? You'll look up at the top, you have verse 1, Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." You'll note, and we've looked at some of this, that the word or name Lord is in all caps. It's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's just not in your notes. If you look in your Bible at Psalm chapter 23, verse 1, the Lord, the name Lord is in all caps. And it's found in verse 1 and in verse 6. That's the name for God. And it is found in the Old Testament 4,000 times. 4,000 times we have the name of the Lord in the Old Testament. It's the name Jehovah. And seven times out of those 4,000, the Hebrew writers took the name Jehovah and conjoined it with another word and came up with a new name for God. And each of those seven names that were conjoined that describe God describe a quality or a characteristic about God. The Hebrew writers were trying to tell you, not just instead of just saying Jehovah, 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 four, seven times they conjoin that to come up with a new word, a new name to help you better understand what God is like. Now, David does this in the very first verse when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." This was all written in Hebrew, not English. And so in the Hebrew language, they came up, whatever they were writing, they had to translate that into English so that you could understand it. But in the Hebrew, David used the name Jehovah Ra. And Jehovah Ra in Hebrew means that the Lord is my shepherd. And thus we have these words. Now, there's another Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, that's found over in Genesis chapter 22. What does Jehovah Jireh mean? It means that the Lord is my provider. Number three on this list, we have Jehovah Shalom. Most of you have heard the name or the word Shalom, which means peace. And so Jehovah Shalom means that God is my peace. Then we have Jehovah Rapha in Exodus chapter 15, which means that God is my healer. Then we have Jehovah Tsidkenu. In Jeremiah chapter 23, Jehovah Tsidkenu means that the Lord is our righteousness. Then in Ezekiel 48, we have Jehovah Shema. And that word means, that name means that God is ever present, Jehovah Shema. And then we have in Ezekiel 17, the phrase Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner or the Lord is my protector. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many of you have heard of one or a few of these names for God? Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Shema. How many of you have heard of some of those names? You've heard of them. Well, let me tell you that one of the reasons why we believe that Psalm chapter 23 is the GOAT, one of the greatest chapters of all time, is because not only does David use Jehovah Ra at the start of this psalm, he actually explains all seven of those qualities of God throughout those six verses. For example, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Who is that? That's Jehovah Ra. Then he says, "I shall not want." Who's that? That's Jehovah Jireh. And then he said, "He leads me beside quiet waters." Who's that? That's Jehovah Shalom. "He restores my soul." Who's that? That's Jehovah Rapha. "He guides me in paths of righteousness." Well, who can do that? Jehovah Tsidkenu. "I will not fear. I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Who's that? That's Jehovah Shema. "And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy." Who's that? That's Jehovah Nissi. So don't you see why this is one of the greatest chapters in the whole world? First of all, Jesus is the good shepherd. And secondly, if you know him personally, you have everything that you need because of the shepherd. You have his care. You have his guidance. You have his provision. You have his peace. You have his healing. You have his righteousness. You have his presence. You have his protection. You have everything you need if you have the shepherd. Number three in your notes, write this down quickly. The good shepherd pursues you relentlessly. And here's where I want to look at verse 6. And we've not covered verse 6 as a church. We've looked at the first five verses, but we come to verse 6. And the very first word is surely. Everybody say surely. Whenever you see surely, what he's saying is pay attention. You can take this to the bank. And he said, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." Now, there's a couple of phrases in here that if you don't understand what they truly mean, you will not fully comprehend the magnitude of this verse. So I want you to write this down. The word goodness represents all of God's blessings, all of God's goodness. God is a good, good God. And this is saying that God's goodness, God's blessings, and his mercy, and mercy's a little more difficult to explain, the Hebrew word and what mercy means. But some translations, you write this word down, it means God's loving kindness. It's a love that this word for mercy, it explains that God's love is a love that is kind. It is a love that is perpetual. It is a love that is steadfast. It is a love that is unbreakable. It's a love that never gives up. And so when you hear this phrase, surely and goodness, or goodness and mercy, what those two words actually, they represent God himself. A God who is good, a God who is kind, a God who is loving, a God who is merciful, a God who is steadfast is following you all the days of your life. And then we come to this phrase, follow me. And this is where the translators did a really poor job of translating the Hebrew word. I've written the Hebrew word in your notes. It's the word radof. Everybody say radof. That's a Hebrew word. That surely goodness and mercy, radof. What does the word radof mean? It doesn't mean just to follow. That's a poor translation. The word radof means, write this down, it means to chase you down. That's what it means. It means that God, His goodness and His mercy will pursue you relentlessly. It means that God, I hope you're listening, that God is in hot pursuit of you. I want you to picture a shepherd who's lost a sheep. A sheep has gone astray. To follow the sheep doesn't mean that the shepherd simply follows. This is why it's a poor translation. It doesn't mean that the shepherd just follows the sheep as the sheep goes astray. That's not what the word means. The word means as the sheep goes astray, that God chases after the sheep to keep him from getting, pick him up and to bring him kindly back into the fold. That's what it means, that God's going to chase you down. Some of you are running away from God. Some of you think that you can live without God. Some of you think that you don't need God. Well, you can think that all you want. But God's love, God's grace, and God's mercy, He's never going to let you go. He's going to chase after you. He's going to hunt you down. You say, well, how long is He going to do that? All the days of your life. He never gives up on you. I've got two grandsons. They're 1.5 and 3.5. And these kids are tall. I'm 6'5". The other grandfather's 6'5". My daughter, her son, is like 6'8". So these kids are huge. And the youngest one is ridiculous. I call him Simba because he is the next lion in the jungle, okay? You've seen the Lion King where they hold the little guy up. And later he becomes the king, and he's cutting Simba. That's why I named my grandson Simba. And, you know, when you have babies, I think you know this, but when you have children, you have to take them back to the doctor's office every so often, and they measure, they weigh the kid, and they tell you how tall, and then they tell you, oh, your child is like in the 90 percentile, which means out of all the babies in the world, your child is at the 90% or the 95. When we took Simba in, the doctor came out and said, hey, we don't have a chart for him. He is off the chart in weight and in height. And we get to babysit because, you know, they live close to us. So they'll drop the kids off. And I mean, this kid is a grabber. And he's really good. He's talented at grabbing things that will hurt him, grabbing things that will harm him. Grabbing things that will injure him. Grabbing things that will kill him. And when he's under my care, every second, I'm just not following him, watching him do those things. I'm chasing after him. No. I'm chasing after him to keep him from killing himself, right? And the other day, my wife, the nanny goat, she says to me, she says, you get it, don't you? I go, get what? She goes, Psalm 23:6. Your goodness and I mercy. And that's what the Bible says. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And that's what God does for us, because listen, I know I'm talking about a 1.5-year-old, but we as adults, we're always grabbing things that we think we want or need that we don't know that they're not. This is not in our best interest. We're always reaching for something over here that's really not good for us. And we make so many mistakes that if people really knew how many things that we were doing that we shouldn't be doing, they wouldn't even be our friends. But God never gives up on us. David did a lot of good things, but David made a lot of mistakes. But he knew that no matter how many times he messed up, that God's goodness and God's mercy, God's loving kindness, God's grace never, never would give up on him. And in the same way, God never gives up on you. Just want you to know. Number four, now write this down. This is where this all tied into Easter. You got to get this. The good shepherd does die. He does die. You know, he said, I will lay down, the good shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. He does. He goes to the cross and he dies. He's buried. And 3 days later, what happens to him? He resurrects. Now, here's what I want you to do. Write this down. I want you to write down the word trilogy. Trilogy. And I want to teach you something. Trilogy. Everybody say trilogy. Now, scholars who've studied this believe that chapters 22, chapter 23, and Psalm chapter 24 all go together and make up what's called a trilogy. Now, I want to tell you something. I want to impress you with how smart I am, okay? Just for 1 minute, forgive me. But what I've learned is that chapter 23 is between chapters 22 and 24. Okay, I just wanted you to know. I've studied this a long time. Chapter 23 is in between chapter 22 and 20. How many of you already knew that? Oh, well, you're smarter than me then. So what happened back in chapter 22, the first part of the trilogy? Well, look at the very first verse of chapter 22, if you have your Bibles. It says, here's the first verse of Psalm 22. Do not forget that this was written 1,000 years before Christ ever appeared on the scene. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, where have you heard that line before? My God, why have you forsaken me? Where have you heard that line? On the cross. Psalm chapter 22, prophetically, 1,000 years before it happens, talks about the day where Jesus dies on the cross. If you go look over at Psalm 22, verse 16 and 17 and 18, it says, dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Psalm chapter 22 is talking about that moment where Jesus goes to the cross and dies, prophetically. Now, many times I've heard preachers, and you've heard preachers, you might have even heard me say it years ago, when somebody says, what does that mean when Jesus was on the cross and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And what I've heard, there are preachers this weekend saying this to their church. They're saying, well, at that moment, God cannot look upon his son because all the sin was put on Jesus, so God can't look at sin, and so God turned away. So on the cross, Jesus feels that God has abandoned him, and so he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But I don't believe that happened. If you have children, let's say you have 4 children, and one goes astray, one goes out into a life of sin, do you as a parent turn your back on that one child when they go into sin? I don't believe so. I think you do just the opposite. If you have four children and one goes into sin, you turn immediately and all of your attention goes to the one who's in sin. In fact, you neglect the three good ones. And you spend all your time on that one. So I don't think God turned his back on his son because he was taking all of our sins. So what was happening when God said, when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, I'm going to explain that to you. Jesus was a rabbi. He was a teacher. And even on the cross, he was teaching. And he looks down, and who's at the foot of the cross when he's dying? He's got nails going through his hands and through his feet. They have beat his face. They have plucked his beard. He's got a crown of thorns on his head. The Bible says his face doesn't even look like a human being. And there at the foot of the cross was his mom. Can you imagine what was going on in the heart of his mom as Mary looks up and sees Jesus down on a cross? And right next to Mary is John the Beloved. And I think Jesus, as a rabbi, he looks down and he sees his mother and he sees John and he says, hey, stop crying over what's happening. Go back and read Psalm chapter 22. They didn't have Bible verses and they didn't have chapter numbers. They had scrolls. And rabbis would begin teaching a passage by quoting the first line of the scroll. And so Jesus says, my God, he's saying to his mom, mom, don't be upset. Everything that's happening now, God decided 1,000 years ago that one day I would be here to die for the sins of the world. This is God's plan to redeem the world, is what he was saying. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, read the rest of Psalm chapter 22 down there at the end in verse 27. Here's what Psalm 22 says. And after all that takes place, there will come a day where all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of all the nations will bow down before him. Oh, I hope you're paying attention. Psalm chapter 22 is explaining the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Psalm chapter 23, what we've been studying the last 6 weeks, tells us the life that we get to live because of chapter 22, because of the death, burial, and resurrection. And if you read chapter 24, it talks about the King of Glory. It says it several times, the King of Glory, the King of Glory. And it talks about a perfect place where there'll come a time where the Lord God is in charge of everything. I think it's prophetically talking about a day when we will all be in heaven together. But those three psalms go together. The last thing I want to tie into that is when you see the death, burial, and resurrection, all of that is a part of the goodness in God. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That death, burial, and resurrection is a part of God's goodness and God's mercy pursuing you relentlessly. And the last point, write this down. The Good Shepherd is the only way to get to heaven. He's the only way. Now, stay with me. I got a few quick things. This verse, everybody say surely. I want you to circle surely and circle the word forever. Surely and forever, all right? Here's what I think was going on. David's writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's talking about his relationship with God. All of this is prophetic, something that's going to take place out in the future. And David writes, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. We go through all the text. Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And then he comes to the end and he goes, surely God's goodness and loving kindness will chase me down all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Stay with me. Forever. Mic drop. I want to tell you something. I don't care what popular culture tells you. I don't care what liberal theologians tell you. I don't care what progressive Christianity tells you. There is only one way to get to heaven. There's only one way. In John chapter 10, Jesus said these words when he was explaining how he was the good shepherd, and this good shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. He said, I am the gate for the sheep. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Literally, this is not figurative, this is literally, a shepherd would take all his sheep and put them into sheepfold. They didn't have doors and hinges and locks. It was just an opening into the sheepfold. And the shepherd would literally put all the sheep in the sheepfold for the night. And then the shepherd himself would lay his body down and sleep in the threshold. The shepherd was the door. No one came in and out except through the shepherd. And Jesus is saying that he's going to lay down his life. And he does lay down his life, not on a threshold. He lays down his life on the cross. And he dies and he sheds his blood for the sins of the world. And nobody can go to heaven except through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. That's what John 3:16 says. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave up his one and only son. That's Jesus Christ. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have what? See, some of you read Psalm chapter 23, you think that David goes, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Some of you think that the temple was built and that David is sitting in the lobby of the temple and he's like looking up at the temple and he's going, yeah, this is. I'm glad that I can live and dwell in this temple for the rest of my life. There wasn't even a temple built when David wrote this. So what was he talking about? He was talking about heaven. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And because I have a relationship with the shepherd, I get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's talking about heaven. Let's stand for just a moment. Stand for just a moment. I'm going to pray us out. Don't leave yet. Don't leave. Don't leave. Don't make me come after you. I will chase you down. Hot pursuit. Over here to my left are some doors. If you are here today and you don't know the shepherd, you don't have a relationship, you don't have those seven things on the back of that bullet, that outline. If you need Jehovah Ra, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah Shema, Jehovah Nissi, you need to come after I get finished praying and walk through those doors and tell the decision people that you've come today because you want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've never been baptized, you can be baptized today in the name of Jesus. Amen. And if you're watching online right now, you text Jesus. Just text Jesus to that number on the screen and we'll get a hold of you. Before I pray, I want to show you a picture. This just happened. They found this guy. This was down in Australia. Australia is a huge place. And they found this old boy. He'd been lost for 4 years. And this is what you look like when you don't have a shepherd caring for you. Don't be mad about what I'm getting ready to say. Some of you look like that. You do. You go, no, I don't. Oh, yes, you do. You're the person who says, I don't need God. I don't need to go to church. I don't need the Bible. I don't need Jesus. I don't need all that stuff. I'm just going to go through life on my own. You don't even realize the weight of sin and disobedience that is literally weighing you down. All because you think you don't need the shepherd. You're not going to get to go into heaven if you don't have the shepherd. They got a hold of this guy and gave him a haircut. And this is what he looks like now. That's what he looks like right now. See how good that looks? Oh, yeah. I will say to you this. God can clean you up just like that. If you'll come in out of that wilderness, let's bow our heads for just a word of prayer. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this great crowd, a great Easter weekend. Thank you for our study in Psalm chapter 23. These last 6 weeks have been rich, full of blessing. And God, I pray that we'll think about that word surely and that word forever. Surely, the shepherd, the goodness of God, the grace of God, that he pursues us even when we don't want to be pursued, even when we say we don't need God, we don't want God. All of our negative things that we say about God, it doesn't faze him. His love is constant. His love is steadfast. His love is unbreakable. And he will literally hunt us down. We might as well come now and just quit fighting. Quit arguing with God and just surrender to God and let him change us from the inside out. God, I pray your blessing on every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl who's listening. Help someone to come forward after I'm done praying and go through these doors and just talk to a decision counselor. God, we love you. We praise you. We honor you here today. I ask that you would bring us back safely next week. Your blessings on each of us, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Thank you for coming to church.